So we've been in our house about 11 or 12 years now. I never thought we'd be in this starter home for so long. But we found a house not too long after I got a job, and it was not too long after the housing crisis and crash, so we got a pretty good deal on a pretty large house. Now, when we bought this place, I don't know if you remember how the Fresh Prince of Bel-Air dressed, but it looked like he decorated the house. It was built in 1993, right in that area, a time frame. Different pastels in every room, baseboards throughout the entire house painted turquoise. Orange walls in the kitchen with a wild blue countertop. And we've changed so many things about our house over that last decade plus. I wish we actually would have taken more pictures of it back then so I could remember better what it used to look like. At the time, though, I didn't think to do that as I didn't realize how many projects I would be undertaking. And as I wanted to change most things about the house, I really didn't want to document it at that time. With the help of close friends and family in several cases, many projects have been undertaken. Roof has been replaced. Floors have been replaced in all sections except the storage room. Wood, tile, carpet, laminate. Every wall has been painted. Some painted multiple times whenever Liz picked the first color. I got no laughs in Henderson. That was more awkward. The kitchen has been remodeled. It's been expanded. Two bathrooms have been remodeled. Decks have been torn off. Leaks have been fixed. We probably should have considered the dehumidifiers that were in the basement when we toured it for the first time, but we didn't know any better at the time. Walls have been moved and removed to open up particular areas. Appliances have been completely replaced. HVAC has been replaced inside and out, thanks to someone in this room. Shelves have been installed, layouts reconfigured, drywall, mudding, taping, finishing. New cabinet hardware has been added. Curtains have been installed. Curtains have been reinstalled after children tore them down. On the exterior, shutters have been added to modernize the look. The front patio has been updated and modernized, columns wrapped in cedar. Grass has been cut, push mowed, weed-eated for over a decade. Trees have fallen, have been cut up and cleaned out. Fences have been mended. Landscaping has been put in, torn out, changed again. Garden has been tilled, planted, weeded. Results have varied. Gutter downspouts have been unclogged, moved, and rearranged. And yet, as you walk throughout the house, all you see are projects. All you see are jobs that need to be done. The carpets need to be replaced again. The master bathroom has no floor. The master sink leaks on the cold side. The shower is usable, but not quite finished. Flashing on the gable end of the roof has fallen off. Front door needs replaced. You can see light through it during the day. Two bay windows are rotting out from condensation. That wasn't addressed before we lived there. At the moment, there is no deck, only a 10-foot death drop to the patio below. A downstairs door is missing a pane of glass after a wayward rock from a mower. Another small window is cracked from one side to the other since we've been there. One bathroom still needs renovation. Another needs finished. The garage door is dented and works most of the time. Many of us are consumed by the physical work that needs to be done around us. There's always something to do, something to work on. And I haven't even touched on the fact that the majority of our time goes to doing our professions, our jobs that pay the bills, or watching the kids, or homeschooling, shopping, cleaning. The list can go on. And most of us aren't in a position to pay someone else to do everything on our home, so we spend a lot of time working on it ourselves. And when I first bought the house, I knew how to do virtually nothing. I was semi-intelligent, I thought, but I had no knowledge, no experience, no confidence to do any of these things. And I'm nowhere close to being a master carpenter now, but at this point I've helped roof houses, I've laid floors by myself, I've installed siding, I've installed appliances, I've done plumbing, electricity. And as I reflect back upon it, I've done most of these things in my own self-interest. Much work has been done, But then, much hasn't. I haven't finished a lot of the jobs. Time runs out, things seem to get in the way, motivation seems to wane here and there, obstacles present themselves. My wife is very patient with me as I leave unfinished projects scattered around the house on a regular basis, some of them dating back years from when they were started. How much have humans changed over the millennia? Let's start over in Haggai 1. Very short book of Haggai, only about a page and a half in my Bible. It's the third to last book of the Old Testament. What is this book about? I'll be reading from the beginning of Haggai, chapter 1, in just a moment. After returning from Babylonian exile, the people were no longer rebuilding the temple, despite their opportunity to. We note that the personal affairs of the masses seem to be interfering with doing God's work. Haggai 1 and verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins?" Now, many of us are diligent to do our jobs, to take care of our physical needs all the time. We make sure our houses are warm, we make sure we have food to eat. But do we neglect building the house of the Lord? We're going through the motions, we're taking care of our daily needs, we're providing for our families, which is, of course, a good thing. But are we addressing the things that eternally matter? Continue on in verse 5 here in Haggai 1. "Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes." We have to address the physical things in our life to exist, yes, but what does it truly profit us? If all we are ever concerned about is the here and now, what will we have to show for it? God tells us to consider our ways. What are we doing with our lives? Where is our time spent? The corresponding verses to Haggai here over in the book of Ezra, we'll go over there. Get a little bit of context on what led them to that message from the prophet Haggai. This is Ezra 3. Start in verse 8 here of Ezra 3. Ezra 3, starting in verse 8. Read a few verses here. "Now in the second month of the second year of their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and the rest of the brethren, all priests and the Levites, and all those who came out of the captivity to Jerusalem, began work and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and above to oversee the work of the house of the Lord. Then Jeshua with his sons and brothers, Kadmiel with his sons and the sons of Judah, arose as one to oversee those working on the house of God, the sons of Henadad with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever toward Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud for joy. so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off. Now, people tend to be quite excited when a big project starts. There's a lot of pomp and circumstance. There's a ribbon-cutting ceremony. The mayor, if it's a big project, will show up for groundbreaking ceremonies. The people are excited, some of them, for something good to come. And the same is true for us. If we commit to doing a big project, a big remodel, we're excited about that. We're willing to put in a lot of time or money or both into it. Otherwise, we wouldn't have decided to do it in the first place. And we look forward to what the end result will be. We're willing to pay the costs to get there. Let's continue on here in Ezra 4 and verse 1. Ezra 4 and verse 1. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the descendants of the captivity were building the temple of the Lord God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' houses and said to them, "Let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do. And we have sacrificed to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here." But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers' houses of Israel said to them, "You may do nothing with us to build a house for our God, but we alone will build to the Lord, God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us." Then the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them in building. We won't take the time to read the specifics over the next several verses. You can do that later if you like. But essentially, the people of the land were covering this job up in governmental red tape. They were doing everything to slow this project down because they didn't want it to happen. Let's see what the end result is down in verse 23, chapter 4. Ezra 4, verse 23. Now when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum, Shimshai the scribe, and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem against the Jews, and by force of arms made them cease. Thus the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, ceased, and it was discontinued until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Which brings us back to where we began in Haggai. The message from the prophets encouraging the people to resume that work that they had started but given up on. If you're a note taker and like to link things together in the Bible that are hundreds of pages apart, but are actually the same moment in time, this is one of those opportunities. It's probably also in your center column as well. Continue on here in chapter 5 and verse 1. Then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophets, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. The next couple of chapters explain that they did resume work on the temple, and they did end up finishing it in the sixth year of Darius, so about 4 years later or so. But they got stuck for a while. They let outside influences stop their productivity. They got idle. This is the part in your shower remodel. When you get the shower, the sink, and the toilet working, you breathe a sigh of relief. It's not done, but it's usable. Your project is now functional. There's plenty of tiling and grouting and finishing to do, but it's now usable. The temple here was usable. The parts worked, they fully functioned, the foundations were laid, the bones were there, but it didn't look like the temple had before. They didn't finish the job at first. They hadn't fully completed what they had set out to do. This is very easy for us to do on our own physical projects. Do you and I finish the job? Well, if we're working on our own homes, we are normally running those projects. We are managing them. We certainly can have successes doing that. We might have failures at times. But we plan everything that we can. We think our way through things the best we can. But we're not always right. We don't always have the perfect plan. I certainly don't. We don't always have the perfect vision for our plans. Let's turn over to Proverbs 29, verse 18. Proverbs 29 and verse 18. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law. Where there is no revelation, no vision, people cast off restraint. The law is what offers us vision. It's what gives us, it gives that to us so we know which direction to follow. So we know what being to follow. So who is running the project that is us? How do we know where to find the direction that we should go? How do we know which project manager, if you will, to choose? Who is your project manager? Let's go over to Philippians chapter 1. We'll read verses 3 to 6 here in Philippians 1. Philippians 1 and verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. The being in charge of this project, of you and me, won't fail. He won't get distracted. He won't move on to other things. He won't decide, this is good enough. This is functional enough for now. There are different schools of thought of how many people the human mind can effectively manage, depending on the source, depending on the situation, depending on the details. You'll find that most sources say you can only manage somewhere between 5 and 25 people. Now, that's a lot of variation. There's a lot of different schools of thought when it comes to what the human mind can handle. If you're into extreme ownership, like a popular book series, like in a military mission where the stakes are high, some say you can only manage 5 people. That theory is that you're fully responsible for every single thing that those people under you do. Which isn't always possible, of course. If you're on a large job site where the individual workers know and understand how to do their jobs, you maybe can have 25 workers or tasks going on at once. But you can't effectively lead 25 people who all need your full attention. It's not possible in the human existence. At home, I have 4 people reporting to me. Most would say I can't handle those. Some would say I gave up after Xander. At work, I have 19 people currently reporting to me. It's quite difficult to handle all of those people. The human mind, at least mine, cannot possibly keep track of what all those people are doing at all times while I'm trying to do my own work. But we serve a God that can do all of that for us simultaneously. Do we have the drive to work on ourselves, to run up to him to see what we need to personally do? We'll touch a little bit more on that later. But in order to finish the project that is our Christian walk, we must realize 2 things. God's plan is big, and our job is small. But we have to finish our part. We have to finish our job. Again, we first need to realize that God's plan is big. It's broad. If you and I decide we'd rather do something else, rather be distracted by something else, that's on us. God's plan will move forward with or without us. God's plan is big. It will happen. We can easily get too focused on our own lives, our own day-to-day activities. We can lose sight of the fact that God's plan is big. And God desires for us to be a part of that plan. But if we choose not to, for whatever reason, that plan will continue on without us. It's exponentially bigger than we are. Let's go over to Hebrews 11 and verse 8. Hebrews Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, with heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I've heard someone say before, and I like this way of putting it, that Abraham went out as a surveyor of the land. He didn't know where he was going, but he knew that God was in charge, so he went. Simple as that. Abraham had the faith to understand what was coming. He understood that when God says something, he means it. That job will be finished regardless of what is happening temporarily, there as we read, in Abraham's life. So he trusted God and he went out. He saw the big picture that his descendants would inherit the land. Not because he could tell it for himself or prove it, but because he fully trusted in God. Verse 13 here in Hebrews. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Sometimes it's just easier to claim citizenship here. It's easier to be accepted. It's easier to not be the weird ones getting dressed up on Saturday. It's easier to fit in, to blend in, to not stand out, which can be awkward for us at times. I've had members of my own family through marriage who have openly stated that they stopped keeping God's laws because they didn't want their kids to be weird in front of their peers. Sadly, very short-sighted. Verse 14. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Those will inherit eternal, those who will finish the job, truly look forward to and understand God's big plan will come to fruition. The second part that I mentioned earlier is that our job is small, but we must finish it. Let's look at a New Testament example of someone's project who was so close to being done, someone who is just so close to finishing the job. Over in Mark 10, Mark 10 and verse 17. We read this story pretty often, but think about it today in the context of what we're discussing. Mark 10 and verse 17. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." And he answered him and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him, and then said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." Like so many others before, this young man had too much faith in his stuff. While many of the things he did were well and good, was he really ready to put God first? Truly, was he ready to put God first? It doesn't seem like it. Reading the story, seems like he preferred to build himself bigger barns instead. But he ran to Christ because he thought he wanted to finish the job. And he was very, very close. Based on all those things that he did correctly, he's much closer than I am. But he couldn't quite commit to giving up those earthly possessions that made his existence so comfortable. He was so close, but he couldn't finish. Like so many examples in the Bible laid out for our admonition, it's easy to point the finger at him and say, come on, Jesus Christ just told you to your face the key to eternal life. Christ told you that's all you needed to do. And he clearly believed that Christ was who he said he was because he ran to him and knelt before him. But this young man wasn't willing to finish the job. The same question exists for us. Are we willing to put God first and give up anything else while keeping our faith in him? Will he really find faith on the earth? Finishing the job seems extremely hard, and it is. Can we actually serve others? Can we serve people who despise us? If we think finishing the job is about washing feet once a year, we've missed the point. If we believe finishing the job is only about keeping the letter of the law, the Ten Commandments, we've missed the point. It's extremely difficult to finish the job. On our own strength only, we couldn't. You by yourself aren't strong enough to finish this small job that God has put before you to finish. Turn over to John 14, if you will, verse 26. John 14, verse 26. I'll start in verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. The help of the Holy Spirit is the only way that we can be successful on our small part. It's the only way that we can be successful. To finish the job, we have to have the right tools. The Holy Spirit affords us those tools. It grants us access to those things, those spiritual fruits that we must have in order to finish the job. The easiest part of a project is starting it. Starting projects is so easy. It's fun. We can all probably say that we're good at deciding what we want to do and starting on a project. It's that pesky detail of actually finishing something that is much trickier. All the delays, the unforeseen slowdowns, the drops in motivation, the aggravations, the time seemingly wasted. How do you feel about your baptism? You started a project then. Are you still as into it now? Am I still working as hard on that project since the moment that we began? Turn over to Ecclesiastes 7. Start to wrap up here. Ecclesiastes 7. It's Ecclesiastes 7 in verse 8. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Now think about this in relation to babies being born. Now don't get me wrong, babies being born is obviously a wonderful thing. It's a miracle. But it receives all the pomp and circumstance of human existence. How does the world feel about funerals? Don't most people avoid them if they can? Especially younger people? But what does God say about the end of a thing? What does God say about the death of his saints? The end of a Christian life lived. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. end is better than the beginning. The world wants to celebrate Christ's birth. What did he tell us to celebrate? You know Luke 9:62, so I'll just quote it to you. But Jesus said to him, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Is starting to plow our field enough? Is starting the job enough? Do we get participation ribbons for starting a job? How do you and I finish the job? How is it possible? We talked about our help through the Holy Spirit, and we'll finish over in Hebrews 11. Actually, Hebrews 12, sorry. Hebrews 12, read the first couple of verses. How is it possible to finish this seemingly impossible job of redeeming we sinful humans to eternal life? How is it possible? Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What do you and I need to lay aside to meet this goal? What is dragging us down in our lives? What is keeping me, what is keeping you from finishing the small job, the small project that God has set before you? The job that is your responsibility to follow through on. The being that is in charge of the project that is your life, seeking an eternal reward, has told us he will be there for us. Our homes may be filled with unfinished projects. You just heard that mine certainly is. While taking care of those needs is important, how much more so is finishing the job of a Christian? Going all in and putting God first in our lives. Will you and I ensure that our personal projects are completed? Will we complete our walk with God? Will we finish the job?